Today, we're going to talk about no anxiety. I don't know about you, but I've noticed a fair amount of anxiety around the last couple of months. People seem worried about everything. I don't get it. I mean, I still get up and my car still starts most days, and there's coffee in the coffee pot most days, and the sun comes up every day. But people still like to worry about things. And Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus Christ has some wonderful, wonderful words of wisdom here in this section. He says here in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now, it's so interesting the way it reads here in King James, "take no thought." I think that must have meant something different in 1611, because today, "take no thought" means don't even think about it. But it says, "take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink." Well, most of us do think about, what am I going to have for dinner? Maybe I better go to the grocery store and buy a piece of chicken if I want to cook chicken, or buy a rutabaga if I want to cook rutabaga. I don't know why you do that, but I guess somebody does. You do think about it. But as you all know, it doesn't mean don't think about it. It means don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Some people have translated, don't be mentally distracted. A good modern translation is don't be stressed out about it. Don't be upset about it. Don't be fearful about it. It's okay to plan and think, but don't be worried. Don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Of course it is. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by getting worried, by getting anxious, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought? Why do ye get anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed. He wasn't clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith, little believing? Therefore, what's the conclusion of this whole matter? Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, these are things we have to be concerned with, but those that don't know God, many times that's all they think about. Their entire life is focused on food, drink, and raiment. But we have greater things. End of verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. See, God knows we need these things, and he knows we couldn't function and walk for him if we didn't have food and raiment. It's sort of the prerequisite. You know, I've gone to work at jobs, and you know, they know I need a chair to sit in, a telephone, a computer. They don't expect me to do anything without those basic things. They put a coffee pot down the hall in the break room because they know I'm going to want a cup of coffee. These are just sort of prerequisites. They don't expect you to function until these things are there. Well, how much more God? He's not going to expect us to do anything for him unless we have food and raiment. Verse 33, but what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Start with the kingdom of God. Start with the things God has asked us to do. Then everything else will be provided. Take therefore no thought. Don't be anxious for the morrow shall be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough challenges today, we don't really have to worry about tomorrow. And that's a great key in life. I run into people all the time who are so worried about, what about this? What if that happens? What am I going to do now? Well, it's okay to plan and think. When it comes right down to it, the only day you can do anything about is today. So why not just live your best today, trust God today, and enjoy what we have now? Because today's the only day. You know, you are never again going to live Sunday, January 18th, 2009. This is your only chance. You know, people do that. They get in a big deal. It's usually some big dramatic thing. You know, they finally, after years of training, got to the Olympics and get to be in the race. And this is make or break. It's my only chance. Well, that's true. But we have that kind of chance every day. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to get all worried about tomorrow? Or are we going to, you know, make whatever plans you want for tomorrow, but then focus on living today, enjoying this day? It's the only day we have. There's just no need for any anxiety. And I know things are changing in the government this week. It's a good week to stay out of D.C. if you can, which I'm going to do. Busy down there. Things are changing in the government. Things are changing in the economy. Everybody's going to be talking for years whose fault it is and what the best fix is. And I don't know. Unless God tells you, you don't know either. But everybody has opinions. And everybody has viewpoints. And that's okay. We live in a free country. There are a lot of viewpoints and opinions. But when it comes right down to it, if you trust God and live His Word today, He'll take care of you. Whether the decisions made in Washington and New York and other places are good, bad, or indifferent, God will still take care of you. Now, I'm praying that people make good decisions and that our economy turns around and that our new government does a great job. Sure, I'm praying for that. But whether that happens or not, God will still take care of us because He's our Father and He promises to. Look at Mark chapter 4. God will take care of us. He always has. He always will. God takes care of you if the statistics are good or if they're bad. The government policies are good or bad. God will still take care of you. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And He began, Jesus Christ again, began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables. And He said unto them in His doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. See, I'm not a tremendously talented gardener, so I understand this. You know, some of the seed brings forth fruit, a whole bunch of it doesn't. I've seen this happen when I've planted things. And then he goes on in verse 14 and explains what this means. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. See, so just like the seed that falls by the side of the road, by the side of the field, and the birds eat it up, that's what happens when people hear the word, but instead of letting it sink in and believe it, they just let the devil trick them out of it. And there is a devil. And he gets at people through all kinds of ways, directly and indirectly. So those that let the devil just snatch it out of them, they're like those seeds that fell by the wayside. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Sometimes you throw seed on ground that has some stone, it immediately takes a little bit of root. But they, verse 17, have no root in themselves, so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Somebody accused them of being a Jesus freak, or how could you believe that? I mean, I hang around a lot of scientific types, and a lot of them are wonderful Christians, but a lot of them really make fun of somebody to be so silly as to believe what it says in the Bible. So somebody gets around those people, and they get offended, and they get scared that somebody will think they're stupid, because there are people who think being Christian is stupid, so they quit believing it. So when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now look at this verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns. I found that most fellowship people aren't in the first or second category. Somebody's been coming to fellowship for a while. They didn't get the word stolen from them immediately, or they never would have shown up. And they didn't get scared because somebody called them a Jesus freak or said being a Christian's a bad idea. If Christians are going to get tricked, it's usually this third category. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. This is that word for, you know, take no thought, the mental distraction, the anxiety, all of the stressing out of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. You see, there's nothing wrong with money, but it's the deceitfulness part of it, where you think that if I had all the money in the world, I'd be perfectly happy. So people work 90 hours a week trying to get all the money in the world, thinking that will make them happy. That's when it's a problem. Nothing wrong with working hard and having a good bank balance. That's what God wants us to do. But it's when it gets to where it becomes deceitful and you put all your trust in the money instead of God, that's when it gets out of hand. So the cares, the anxieties of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, just desiring for other things. I got to have one of these, and I got to have one of those. And again, there's nothing wrong with saving up and buying something if you want it. But it's when that consumes your life that there's no room for God and His Word. That's when it's out of hand. The lusts of other things entering in choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. So if we're going to get tricked out of the Word, it's usually all the anxieties in the world getting to us, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust, the desire for all the other stuff in the world. They get in and they choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. Just like thorns or weeds can get in and choke out a good plant. That's why good gardeners are out there plucking the weeds. So their flowers or tomatoes or whatever it is they're growing get all the nutrients out of the soil and they're not choked out by the weeds. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's where we want to be, where we hear the word, it sinks down deep in our hearts, becomes rooted in our hearts, and it brings forth fruit. And it'll bring forth different amounts of fruit for different people, partly because of their abilities, partly because of their enthusiasm and believing and focus on the word, but it will always bring forth fruit when people believe it. So we don't want to let the anxieties of the world tear the word out from our hearts. We have to deal with stuff in the world, and sometimes stuff makes us a little nervous, but we can't let the anxieties of the world choke out the word. Because there are plenty of anxieties in the world. You notice that? Sometimes they're right in your face. Other times you just hear about them on the news. One of the biggest challenges is anxieties that other people have. I was talking to a friend. I actually had a good time. I got to sit, in addition to having a good time with the young people at the Advance last week, I got to sit with the adults at some of the meals. There were about, I think there were 9 adults there total. Most of them had driven their kids in and then just stayed and listened. But I had some great stories. One guy said that he was a fellowship coordinator once, and his fellowship was growing pretty well. But then he had some people in his fellowship had some real personal problems. And he got so worried about the people that pretty well everything stopped. Fellowship quit growing. Everything sort of stagnated. Then he finally realized, I think maybe a friend of his told him, that you can't bear the burdens of everybody. You can't do anything about these people's problems. You can pray for them and love them, but that's all you can do. Don't try to carry their burdens. Which is great, because you know it says in Galatians, you should bear each other's burdens. Then 3 verses later it says everybody shall bear his own burden. Because there are some things we can bear for each other. We can pray for each other. We can love one another. If somebody's in a financial problem or a position to help them, we should do it. But then, beyond that, people got to live their own lives. You can't do anything more for them. And if I get all worried because Herman over here's got a problem to the end that it freezes me up, I'm not helping me. I can't help anybody else. At any rate, this guy was talking last week. He said that when he finally realized he couldn't bear everybody's burdens and he sort of let it go and just gave it to God, then things started to go again. He did better. His fellowship grew. Things worked. So there's all kinds of anxieties in the world. There's anxieties about our own lives. There's anxieties about other people. There's anxieties about stuff you hear on the news. And some people love to worry about political problems. Some people love to worry about economic problems. Some people love to worry about their neighbors and something their neighbors are doing they don't like. And I just think, well, if either God tells me to do something or there's something I really want to do about this that I can actually do, I'll do it. But other than that, what can I do? I mean, right now we have a new government coming in. I'm praying for them. They didn't ask me who should be Secretary of Defense. If they did, I have some opinions, like everybody. But nobody asked me, so I'm praying for the choice that was made. Congress is going to make all kinds of decisions. And I know all kinds of people are all worried about this and that decision they might make. Well, they're not asking me. So I'm going to pray for them. If I were in the decision, I'd ask God. And if he told me what to do, I'd tell him that. If not, I would make a decision based on my understanding of the facts. But I'm not in a position to make any of those decisions. But I can pray for them. And I'm certainly not going to worry about them. Because I know whatever they decide, whether it's the best answer or not, God will bless us. And that's the thing. I'm just not going to be anxious about stuff. Well, let's go to Philippians 4. We had to end up here. We had to end up here in Philippians 4. Oh, and another thing one of the adults said. We got talking about prayer, and somebody mentioned George Mueller, who's, of course, a wonderful believer in Victorian England about 100 years ago. Really believed God and had a great prayer life. And one statement somebody said was, once George believed something was the will of God, he never quit praying for it. And one example was there was a fella that he wanted to see get born again, and he kept praying. He prayed for him for 60 years. And a guy got born again at George Mueller's funeral, hearing the eulogies, talking about how George Mueller believed God. That turned the guy around. Because he just kept praying for him. And I know other situations like that personally, where people who everybody had given up on just keep praying for him. So you're in a situation where it's a mess, something in your own life, something in somebody else's life, just keep praying. Just don't give up. Just don't get discouraged. If you're convinced it's the will of God, don't give up. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful, anxious, mentally distracted, stressed out. That same word that was translated, take no thought, in the Gospels. And it was translated, the care of this world chokes out the world. Same word. Be anxious, be stressed out for how many things? Nothing. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I know that's easy for them to say, but they don't know the mess I'm in. Well, the bigger the mess you're in, the more you shouldn't get stressed out about it. And the thing about me is, I think this applies to other people in other situations, and I often think, I'm in a situation where this verse doesn't work. But time after time in my life, when I finally worked it through in my brain and realized this verse does apply to me, I've done what this verse says, and it's never failed me. That's why this is really one of my favorite verses. Be anxious for nothing, but instead, in everything, by prayer, asking God for help, and supplication, that's making specific requests. Sometimes you make a general request. Father, this is a mess. Help me. Other times it's a more specific request. I'd like help with this specific thing. Be careful, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and specific requests in prayer, with what? Thanksgiving. Don't forget to stop and be thankful for what's going right. Because in almost everybody's situation I've ever seen, there's 99 great things going on and one thing that bugs them. But we being humans tend to think, because of that one thing bugging me, life is about to end. Well, in reality, you've got 99 great things going on. You got one problem. Pray for that one thing to get fixed. But while you're doing it, be thankful for the 99 that are going well. And while you do it, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known unto God. Because he's really the only one that can fix things. you and I can talk to bounce things off each other and try to help sort things through in our thinking. But ultimately, God's the one that brings deliverance. Let your request be made known unto God. And what's going to happen? Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where we want to be. We want to be in a place where instead of being anxious for everything, we're very peaceful, being confident that God will take care of us. And the simple way to do it is instead of being worried about stuff, take it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Turn it over to Him. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Great stuff. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Another great key in prayer here. See, you can pray for anything you want, but the only things God's guaranteed to do are things He has said He will do. Like you can go into a restaurant, and they may have 20 things on the menu. Now you can ask for something that's not on the menu. And if they have a well-equipped kitchen and an innovative chef, and they're not too swamped, they might make you something that's not on the menu. But there's no guarantee they will. In most cases, unless they've run out of something, they pretty well guarantee to make you anything on the menu. So you know if you ask for that, you get it. God's the same way. What He's promised, He'll do for us. What He hasn't promised, you can certainly ask, but there's no guarantee He'll do it. A lot of people get very discouraged because they ask for something God hasn't promised and then get all mad when they don't get it. Because they get the idea that somehow they can just make something up and God's got to do it. One of my favorite example was somebody I knew years ago who just thought Washington politics was the most devilish thing in the world. And she was going to pray. She actually prayed that God would open a big crevasse and the city of Washington would be swallowed up so all the evil would go away. So she was actually having this conversation with a friend of mine, and he just said, well, now did God give you revelation to pray for this? Is this something He said He would do? No, but I just know it's the will of God, so I'm going to pray for it. Well, there's nothing in the Bible saying swallowing up the city of Washington is the will of God. And I don't think she got revelation that that was the case. She just had political views that said this was a terrible place, therefore it should go away. But just because she wanted it, didn't mean that was the case. You know, if my neighbor plays loud music, which thankfully they don't, and, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, I can pray for an earthquake to swallow up him and his house. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I could certainly pray for it to quiet down, or, you know, go talk to him, or even rat on him to the police. There's all kinds of things I could do. But there's nothing in the Bible that says I could pray for their house to go away. I can pray that I'll have a peaceful life without loud music, and God will probably open a door for that to happen somehow. But sometimes the things people come up with that they think they're going to make God do just doesn't fit with the Word. So we always come back to what's available from the Word. Well, what's it say here? 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you, 1 John 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, He heareth us. Well, how do I know His will? Two ways. We have the written Word. Whatever is in the written Word, He's promised He'll do. If He said in the written Word, He'll do it, He'll do it. The other way is, if you need something more specific, that can come by word of knowledge and word of wisdom. So, I am praying to be healed. Is it the will of God for me to be healed? Absolutely. It says so in the written Word. So that's why we pray with total confidence that God will heal us, because we know it's the will of God. We never give up praying. We never give up. To God, if I need my needs supplied, I have a financial need. Is it the will of God for me to have my needs supplied? Absolutely. Now, a lot of people will tell you it isn't. But God wants you to be poor so you can be more humble. It's not the will of God. It says He will supply all our needs. It says He will give us all sufficiency in all things. It says He wants us to prosper and be in health. So I can absolutely pray that God will supply my needs. Now, is God going to supply my need by picking the winning lottery ticket? That's not promised. Now, if God tells you, go down at 2 p.m. and use this number, I'd do it. He did something sort of like that with the apostles. Remember they had to pay the taxes? And Jesus Christ said, go down to the Sea of Galilee and, you know, pull the first fish out you catch, and you'll find money in its mouth. And they did, because there were these fish that would swim along the bottom of these lakes and rivers, and they liked to eat shiny things. And the religions of that day, people would throw jewels and money into these bodies of water. Sort of like you see a wishing well at the mall. People throw pennies and nickels in to go to some charity. Well, they would throw really expensive stuff in as a way to sacrifice to the various gods they worshipped. So there was all this money in these rivers and lakes. You know, gold, jewels. And there were these fish that would go along and see these shiny things and eat them. So that wasn't a miracle, but that there was a fish with money in it. But the miracle was that these fish are really hard to catch. They were very smart. So the fact that you'd throw your line in and the first one out would be this fish full of money, that was sort of like their version of winning the lottery. Apparently, from what Bishop Polite teaches, there were people that spent most of their lives out there trying to catch one of these fishes, because they knew if they caught one, they'd be set for life. You know, it's like people who are so broke, they spend whatever little money they have on lottery tickets. I always tell somebody, if they want to buy a lottery ticket, look, take whatever money you're going to spend, give it to me, I'll give you back half of it. You'll be better off than you were before. But nobody ever does that. They just take it down there where the, you know, odds are 5 million to 1 or something, and they think they're going to pay their rent that way. That's their choice. It's free country. But the point is, God has done that kind of thing. But what God's promised is to supply your needs. So you pray for anything you want. Pray for a different job. Pray for a raise. Pray to find a bargain at the mall. But the only things that God has promised is to supply your need, unless He tells you something specific. You may be praying for more prosperity, and He may tell you, go apply here for a job. And I've talked to plenty of people like that. They had a problem, they were praying, and as they were praying, they just thought of this company they'd never heard of. They walk down there, they apply, and they give them a job. Other times, God will do it in different ways. God will work with everybody differently. But what's promised, what's guaranteed, is what He has said. Keep praying that that will happen. Ask Him for anything you want. But there's no guarantee He's going to do anything more specific unless He tells you. But you can certainly pray for it. You know, I talk to people all the time and say, I don't want this job, I want this kind of job. Great, pray for it. But stick with the job you have, because that's one God has supplied. And there's no reason to believe God will supply you this other kind of job unless He has actually said it. Because He's promised to supply your need. He hasn't promised that job yet. That job may not be available. God has to work with people's freedom of will. Could be the people that hire folks at that company are ornery and don't want to give you the job. That's their freedom of will. Well, let's look at some other great verses. Whatever we ask according to His will, He heareth us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. You absolutely know that He's going to supply your need. It says it in Philippians 4:19. So pray with great confidence, but don't limit God to your one way of getting your need supplied unless God told you that's the way it's going to come. Because what happens is, if you decide God can only take care of me by this avenue, when He never said that, then He might be opening 6 other doors over here and you don't see Him. Because all you're doing is looking at door number 1. Whereas behind door number 3 is a bonanza. You guys even know that? You guys probably never saw that show, Let's Make a Deal. It's an old quiz show. Choose door number 1, 2, or 3, and then they open it up and you get what's back there. Oh well, let's play a rerun of that sometime. We could probably find it, Mike. It's probably on YouTube. All right. Everything else is. Okay, Matthew 21. God is so great. He always takes care of us abundantly. And the great thing about not limiting God is sometimes I have an idea of how God ought to do something, but I pray and I just ask Him to take care of it, and He comes up with something way, way better than I was asking for. So I try not to limit him. Matthew 21, verse 19. Here you go. 21:19. Oh, here we are in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And this type of tree usually had fruit on it year-round. Even when the figs weren't out, there were little buds you could eat. But if there were only leaves on it, that showed it wasn't a fertile tree and it would never bear any fruit. And from a food point of view, it was a useless tree. So he saw no leaves on it, and he said unto it, verse 19, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith, if you believe, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, if you read enough of these records, you realize that to do those kind of things, where you're telling mountains to go jump in the lake, does take believing, but it also takes operating some manifestations, including word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Because there's no indication that I can just decide I want to get rid of the mountain. This is one of those where the difficult verse has got to be understood in light of a clear and simple one. We read that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. Well, if it's God's will to throw the mountain in the lake and God tells you to, you can believe. There's a place like that in the Old Testament where Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for, I think, 3 years. But it says he spoke it by the word of the Lord that it wouldn't rain. It was revelation God gave him. It won't rain for 3 years. Or it won't rain again except by my word. And clearly, it was by revelation. Yet in James, I think it says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. Yes, he prayed. He believed, but he also got revelation. Because if you start just running around saying, I don't want it to rain for 3 years, well, God's not going to stop the rain in Virginia for 3 years because I want him to, no matter how much I believe. But if God says, Bruce, I'm having a problem with those people in Richmond. I want to teach them a lesson. You pray that it won't rain in Virginia for 3 years. Well, now, if I believe that, and pray that, it's going to happen. Well, fortunately, that God's never told me that, which is good, because I like seeing the green grass. But if that was the will of the Lord, that's what we do. So, if you say it shall be done, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, some people look at this all things, and they say, well, I can ask for anything I want. But, in biblical research, we have to let all the verses on a topic speak. And the verse we just read in 1 John says, whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. Whenever you see the word all, it's generally used in one of two ways in the Bible. Either all without exception, meaning literally everything, or all with some type of distinction. All within a particular group. The best example I like to give is if I walk in the door in the summer with a bucket of strawberries coming in out of the garden and say, I picked all the strawberries. Now, if it were all without exception, it would mean I picked every strawberry in the world. If it were a little more narrowed down, it would be every strawberry in my garden. But if you've ever picked strawberries, or any kind of fruit, you know what I really mean is every strawberry in my garden that is ripe today. I left the green ones there, and I'll pick them next week when they turn red. So we intuitively know that if I say I picked all the strawberries. Or if I walk in the door and say I raked all the leaves. Well, it generally means I raked the leaves in my yard that were on the grass. If there are a few back there in the woods, I left them in the woods. But if they were on the grass in my yard, I've raked all the leaves. But people know that. So when it says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask, we have to look at it in the context of other verses in the Word that tell us whatever God has promised, whatever is according to His Word, that's what He'll do. So all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. That's absolutely true. We find out what's the Word of the Lord, will of the Lord. We ask in prayer with believing, then we're going to receive. So I have a need, God's promise to supply my need, I pray with absolute confidence He'll take care of it. If He tells me how He's going to do it, then I pray specifically for that. If He doesn't, I leave it open and don't limit God. But I'm totally confident He'll take care of my need. One here to close. Mark 11. Great stuff here in this book. Mark 11. And here in verse 13. Oh, here's that fig tree again. Dang, that fig tree keeps showing up. There's a couple different fig trees, I think. But let's get down to the end. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Absolutely. When you pray, find out what the will of the Lord is. Look in His written word. Ask God, see if He gives you any more detail, then pray with absolute confidence and believing that you'll have them, and you shall have them. Because God has promised, and God will always come through. So that's why we don't have to be anxious. We're aware of stuff in the world. We take care of our responsibilities in the world. We pray for things in the world, but we're not anxious about it. So we have new things going on in Washington, a lot of change of personnel, a lot of change of policies, new things in the economy. Some companies go under, others rise up and start up again. But God takes care of us. So we just keep praying and keep being confident that God is alive. And for those that are in need, those that have lost many things in the upheavals we've had in the last several months, we just pray for them. God's able to take care of them too. I'm not big enough, smart enough, or rich enough to take care of all those people. I'll help those I can. But mostly I'll just pray for them, because God will be there for those that go to Him. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love and kindness. I thank You for these wonderful, wonderful saints that love You so much. May this be a wonderful week, a week of looking to You in all things, a week of being absolutely confident that You will never forsake us, a week of being absolutely confident that You'll be there to supply what we need. May we continue to grow in trusting You and believing You and living Your Word in all that we do. And may You make the path straight before us, make our choices clear, and just help us walk with You and live Your Word every day. Thank You for health, strength, and prosperity for everybody here, for the others on the phone, and other believers and loved ones we know. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, good night, good day, goodbye. We'll see you all those of you on the phone, we'll talk to you in 2 weeks. God bless you.
I bless you. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.